Good morning, and it's good to see all of you and those who are online listening. I did a quick, actually, digital check-in. I saw that my mom's watching, so hi, Mom, and Dad, too. I hope you're watching, too, Dad. You actually get, I'll single out my mom because she gets mentioned later in the sermon, and I think it's got to take a great deal of humility to listen to a sermon by your son. I certainly wouldn't want to get lectured by my son, so thank you for listening, Mom. Yesterday, actually, my mom got her shot for the COVID. She got her COVID vaccine, and I got my first a few weeks ago, and my second is scheduled for mid-February. It's amazing. The system is working and passing people through the pipeline. And it offers at least a little bit of a glimmer of hope that once enough people have the vaccine, the COVID rates will drop in our community, the hospitalizations will go down, and it's like maybe a day is coming where we can all, you know, be together, maybe even in one service. I don't want to get our hopes up too soon. But what happens if there's no miracle cure for anything? And often there isn't. And this is a question I faced early on in my life. We had a family friend, and this was from South Africa days, so my memory's a little bit hazy, but she had a severe physical disability, and she could only walk with crutches. And as things got worse and worse, she went to all sorts of people for help. And you know that people who are very vulnerable, even today, when they're at their worst, their weakest, and they're most vulnerable, they're preyed on by all sorts of people. You know, desperate salespeople who have to hit their quotas by the end of their month, selling their cure-all supplements or essential oils. Perhaps you've seen the faith healers who promise with the seed donation of money that you can get better, and people who have nothing to lose, right? They basically have their backs against the wall. They go to these people who prey on them. And it makes sense. We're geared towards hope. We're geared towards finding solutions for our illnesses in this material life, right? We have a world with penicillin, the eradication of polio. We see stories of people living deep into their hundreds. They get to experience their teens again. In the past 100 years in the United States, if you make it through birth, your life expectancy has risen about 30 years. That's not nothing. That's a lot of extra life. Those 30 years is good. But Scripture still puts it well. It says, "My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass." The Gettys wrote a beautiful hymn to speak to people who were who think that their worth is, and each of us is an idolater, we're tempted to think that our worth is in what we own. And so they wrote a hymn called, "My Worth is Not in What I Own." And they have this beautiful line. They say, like summer flowers, we fade and die. Faith, youth, and beauty hurry by. But life eternal calls to us at the cross." You know, when I had kids, a lot of people told me, they're like, enjoy it while it lasts, enjoy it, it'll be over before you know it. And Scripture gives that message to all humans. It says, glorify God, enjoy Him, enjoy it while it lasts, because your life is very transient. What you have here in your body, in your flesh, it's fading away. And some of you understand that more poignantly than others this morning. You're greatly afflicted. Are you greatly afflicted this morning? This message is for you. Do you know someone who's greatly afflicted? This could help you to help them. And perhaps you are fat and happy, a little bit like me, but this message is also for you. And I know, fortunately, we're in the midst of a global pandemic. We are all suffering to an extent. I don't think there's a single person in this room or listening who hasn't been affected by it. So I don't think the number of people who aren't suffering is very high. But perhaps if you think everything's fine and dandy, just realize that a time is coming when that suffering will come. As I speak, your body is decaying. You know, your tendons are like rubber bands. They only have so many stretches before they pop. Your heart has only so many beats before it gives out and fails. And when you die is really a matter of what system breaks down first. For many people, our looming mortality causes great anxiety. And you know what? Paul had been there. Don't forget this, right? He is going to tell us in this passage not to lose heart. He's going to say that Christians don't lose heart. But he was well acquainted with losing heart. You could just flip back a few chapters. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul was in a situation where he was so burdened that he despaired of life itself. So what is his hope? How did he push through the affliction? How did he push through the fire? I realize I'm ill-equipped to talk to you about suffering. I'm young. I'm relatively healthy. I haven't been through some of the trauma that some of you have been through. And yet, I don't appeal to you today from my own experience. I appeal to you in a way through Paul's experience, but also who he tells us to look to, Jesus Christ, who went through the worst kind of suffering, but he went through it. He went through it. And you can go through that suffering, whatever suffering awaits you, you can go through it too. There's hope for you. So let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Let's stand, as is our tradition, for the reading of God's word. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that you would speak to us. If we're comfortable, Lord, this morning, I pray that you would afflict us in our comfort for our good and for your glory. And Lord, for those of us who are afflicted, help us to know your comfort. Help us to see your hand in our affliction because you afflicted Jesus for our good and your glory. Help us to know that we can be afflicted and suffer for our good and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we have 3 points today, and the biggest question, and the first question is, do you have faith in times of affliction? Do you have faith in the fire? Do you trust God when things get tough? And we're not just going to ask the question, we're going to try to answer it, and I hope each of you has an answer for your own life. You know, are you trusting God when things get tough? And we have lots of proverbs and maxims in our society, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And it's not just that we get told to be tough. This passage gives us the fuel to actually go through those times of suffering with a good perspective and to not lose heart. So the first question, do you have faith in the fire? And even if you don't, our second point gets to that. We have a great high priest, Jesus, who went through worse fires than we will ever have to go through. And that's our second point. The founder of our faith went through the fire. And once again, he didn't just go into it, he went through it. And you too will go through your sufferings. And lastly, we're going to look at the function of our faith. What does faith look like? How does it manifest itself in the world? What does your faith practically look like when you are going through suffering and affliction? What does it mean to have faith in the fire? So do you have faith in the fire? The founder of our faith went through the fire. And lastly, the function of our faith in fiery times. If you were to take one thing away, it would be this. Because Christ died for our good and God's glory, God can use our suffering for our good and his glory. So, do you have faith in the fire? I want to encourage you that this passage is a little tough at first. It's a little bit like a coconut. And I often wonder about the first people who opened up a coconut, because here it takes a lot of effort, right? But then once you get to the inside, there's something good there. This passage is not immediately clear, but if you work on it, there's something life-changing underneath the tough husk. So the context of this passage is affliction, and I missed it when I first read it. So let's go back to verse 13. Go there with me. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak. Now, for many of you, that's not clear at all. So let's break it apart. Whenever Paul writes, according to what has been written, we actually have to go back and look to the scripture that he's quoting. And And most of us do not have the Psalms memorized. And so this is from Psalm chapter 116, verse 10. And so let me give you a little bit of a context for that psalm. I'm just going to read you the verses surrounding what Paul quotes here for our benefit. And it shows us that the context of this passage is deep affliction. So from Psalm 116, it says this, "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted." So that's what Paul is writing here. When he says we have the same spirit of faith, the psalmist knew he was delivered from death even though he was greatly afflicted. He knew that he would get to be in the presence of God. And this is all throughout the Psalms, right? How can we walk through the valley of the shadow of death? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God's presence is a balm in times of affliction. And so Paul is referring to this. He's saying your affliction might send you messages, it might send you signals that God is absent from you, right? He's not pouring out blessings on you. You might feel like he's very absent here. And yet it's in that very time that your faith is exercised, that you trust that God is doing something good for you, even when your senses are telling you, this affliction is bad. I need to escape. I need to get out. He's saying, hold on. You can trust God that he's doing something good here. In a way, you think about it, affliction and death is perhaps the biggest test of faith because none of us know from experience what awaits us beyond the grave. None of us have had a trip to heaven. We have to trust what we know from the Old Testament about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that there is hope beyond the grave. It is one of the things where we have to exercise faith. Now, this is a side note. I want us to keep laser focused, of course, on the question, do we have faith in the fire? But this is a side note that I think is very helpful for us in times of affliction. Paul has been using us, we language, often called corporate language. Listen to here. And throughout the letter, perhaps you remember from last week, we have this treasure in jars of clay. We are afflicted. For we who live, we have the same spirit. We also believe. And so we also speak. You are going to go through deep suffering in this life. It's guaranteed. But you get to go through it together with other believers. He's always talking about the we. Hopefully we're going through suffering together. We're with each other, silent, comforting one another during times of trial and times of grief. Do you have faith? Do you trust God when you go through those sorrows, or are you consumed by them? Do you trust God, or are you living as a functional atheist? So here's a good way to answer the question, do you have faith in times of trial? Perhaps if you're a Christian, it's easiest to quote scripture verses, it's easiest to have hope, it's easiest to be joyful and cheerful and loving and caring other people and give time to other people when everything's going well in your life. And certainly, if everything's going well for you and you never give praise to God, you never give thanks to him, you might not be a Christian, okay? You can talk to Pastor Dan after the service about that. But all right, it's easy to praise God when things are going well. But do you have faith in the trial? When hard things start happening, when you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, when you're tired, when you're sick, when you're stressed, does your faith go out the window? Do you live like a functional atheist, right? You don't take that to God. You don't trust that he might be doing something. You just see your suffering as completely meaningless and hard. I know it's a very common thing, right, to get short-tempered, right? If you're hungry, right before dinner, you're a little bit short-tempered with people. And this gives us, I know we see some finger-pointing out there. This ties us into our second point. You know, it's easy when we're going through suffering to look at our suffering, but Paul would have us look elsewhere, and we're going to circle back to this in a little bit. Dan taught us as he was teaching earlier in Corinthians, he said, we become what we behold. What we gaze at, we become more like. And so when you're in your time of suffering, you have to fix your eyes on Jesus because he went through great affliction, but he went through it. When Jesus was hungry, he was able to resist the devil. When people did evil to him, he didn't respond. He didn't repay evil for evil. He spoke the truth in love. Even as he goes to the very cross on which he would be crucified, he asks God to forgive those who persecute him, for they know not what they do. And that's where Paul takes us. He reminds us that the founder of our faith, the author and perfecter of our faith, was afflicted too. If Jesus' suffering has great meaning for our lives, can't our suffering have great meaning too? Can't our suffering indeed be the very presence of God? Let's look at verses 14 and 15 as we get into our second point. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. How can we believe and have faith when we're afflicted? We know that God has raised Jesus and will raise us and bring us into his presence. Now, I think it's important to dwell on the words know that in this passage, right? We've got... Sorry, let me pull it back up. We've got at the end of verse 16... Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That daily renewal comes by knowing God, right? It says, we know that he who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, will raise us also with Jesus. Faith is not believing despite the evidence, okay? Now, we don't have full evidence, but we can look at Jesus, and if Jesus was able to be raised from the grave, knowing that, we can know that we too can get through the worst of suffering. This is where Paul takes us. So we have to know God. This knowledge of God helps to give us assurance. Now, I want to be very clear here. I want to try my best to be crystal clear, because this passage could be used to preach a false gospel, okay? And so we have to be very careful, and I'm sure some people have used it to preach a false gospel. God's love for you is not dependent upon how much you know him. God's love for you is not dependent upon how much you know him. God's love for you was purchased at the cross. If you were one of his children, he loves you, he cares for you, he doesn't change, he doesn't waver in his love or his affection for you. He loves you like a father loves his own children. God's love for you is fixed and permanent if Jesus died for your sins. What is the thing that can change, though? Your apprehension of God's love, okay? God's love stays the same, but sometimes we lose the plot. Sometimes we lose heart. Sometimes we forget how much he cares for us and how much he loves us. So what do we do? The means of grace. The means of grace. And Paul here writes about, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase in thanksgiving to the glory of God. How does God give us grace? How does he let us know him more? Through the word, the sacraments, and prayer. Those are the means of grace. So you listen to the preaching of God's word because it enables you to put your eyes on him. You attend to the sacraments. Next week we'll be taking the Lord's Supper. You want to take that Lord's Supper because it reminds you of the promises of the gospel. You want to pray to God. And I'm convicted, right, that in my own life, my prayerlessness is a mark of my functional atheism, that I'm acting like an atheist. I'm acting like the problems are there and I'm the only one who has solutions, right? But no. That is a good way to lose heart, because eventually you will run into a problem that you don't have the solution for. You will get the stage 4 cancer diagnosis. Your car will begin to slip and you will not be able to solve it. Somebody might hold you at gunpoint and you have nothing. The power is completely out of your hands. And then it's not such a great time to be an atheist, right? Then it's not a good time for all the answers to be in your hands. And so we practice getting to know God through his word, getting to understand who he is, drawing near to the table for the Lord's Supper. This is so important. It's so important to know God's word. It's how we get to know him in person. And there's a proactive element to it, right, where it builds your hope. But there's also a reactive element in that you can avoid so much heartache by knowing God's word and knowing who he is and knowing to trust his word. You know, last fall, there were a whole lot of false prophets who prophesied, air quotes, prophesied that Donald Trump was going to win the election, right? And then after the results came in and things didn't look so good, they prophesied, they said, thus says the Lord, God told me that in January he's going to challenge it and he's going to serve a second term. Next year, you know, 2021, and then for 4 years, he's going to have another term. And a lot of people bought into these false prophets, and the false prophets told people to go to D.C., to go to the rally, and some of those people ended up storming the Capitol. They weren't fixed on God's word. They were fixed on somebody else's misrepresentation of God's word, right? It's important to know what God actually says, or you're going to get swindled. You're going to get bamboozled. They thought they were doing God's work. They prayed in Jesus' name in the Capitol building. You can find video of it online. Our family friend with the disability who ended up wasting her time and her money on the snake oil salesman, she was preyed upon, right? Because she didn't know the word of God, and she had a view that her only hope was in getting rid of her sufferings. But as we're going to see, our faith reorients us to our sufferings. We see our suffering completely different than the world sees suffering. And this gets us to our last point today. So we trust Jesus. We see that he went through his death, burial, and resurrection. We see because he went through that, that we too can go through that death, burial, and resurrection. But practically, what does faith look like in your average day-to-day life? Is it just an amorphous trust that when something bad is going to you, you close your eyes and you say, all right, Jesus, I trust that something good is going on with kind of a blind faith? Absolutely not. Let's go to the text first and see what this looks about. Look at verses 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. These few verses are beautiful, and you could spend, if you go back to it this week three or four times, you could spend the whole week here and profit from it. Let's try to glean some of it right here, right now. It's a study of contrast. Let's look at verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Christians are not to be given to despair. You may have times in your life where you do despair, but that should not be the tenor of your whole life. You have a hope that goes beyond the grave. Why? Why do we not lose heart? Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Notice the contrasting words here. Our outer, inner. Wasting away, renewed day by day. Now, the way our bodies waste away is varied, but the normal course of things we understand is that there's a cyclical downturn after peak health. The receding hairline doesn't come back. The torn tendon doesn't flex like it used to. The wrinkles don't unwrinkle. And some people put a lot of work into fighting against that, right? With special creams or exercise regimes, with clean living, with fitness trainers. But the fact remains, no matter how much you try to fight your outer self wasting away, it's gonna waste away. A day will come, unless Jesus returns but before that happens, a day will come where all of this goes away. It's transient. It's temporary. So I don't blame anybody who fights for their physical fitness. The Bible wouldn't blame you either. It's of some value to you. But ultimately, you're adding to yourself things that will one day be taken away. Not so with the inner self, though, Paul reminds us. Day by day, you are being given things by God that will never be taken away. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Physical life is about unbecoming, right? You're losing a little bit day by day. Spiritual life is about becoming who God is making you into being. Each day your body loses a little bit of what it once was, but each day the Christian gains a little bit of what we will one day be. so we do not lose heart. Verse 17, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And once again, do you see the beautiful parallelism of the word? Light, weight, momentary, eternal, affliction, glory. The one is talking about our bodies and the other is talking about our souls. I think about this a little bit like how I tell my children vaccines are, okay? My children, some of my children are deathly afraid of needles, right? They don't like getting shots. And they're so scared. And perhaps you're the same way. I know it's a pretty common thing to not want needles to be put into your body. But I tell my children, look, it hurts for 30 seconds. Maybe your arm hurts for a day afterwards. It's a pinch for 30 seconds that might protect you for many years to come, perhaps even for your whole life. It's amazing. And Paul says your suffering is exactly the same way. It's a light momentary affliction, and it's doing something good. It's preparing you for an eternal weight of glory. We're heading from temporary suffering and meaningless to eternal, meaningful, weighty glory, glory beyond all comparison. Isn't it cool that this is a little bit weird, but isn't it cool that if you were to head out the back door at the end of the service and a white van were to pick you up because you were a Christian and they were to torture and kill you, right? This is like the worst case scenario, perhaps. I don't know. Perhaps you can think of an even worse case scenario. Isn't it cool to know that there's nothing a person on earth can take away from you that isn't going to be given back to you? And not just given back to you, you're going to get something even better, right? An eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. And when you understand that, when you understand that deeply, it's of great import for your life. Your enemies can't hurt you. The president, whoever it is or isn't, they can't shake you. A nuclear bomb even cannot take anything away from you that wasn't already going to be taken away, right? One day you're going to lose your body and your house, and that car will not work forever. A nuclear bomb would just take it away a lot more quickly than it would ordinarily be taken away. Isn't it great to have a faith that can go through literally the worst things that can be thrown at you in this life? So we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Mom, thank you for listening. And this was in the sermon before I knew that you'd be listening today. When I was little, I remember her. I guess I'm speaking to you. I remember when we would eat dinner together. There's a family, a communal, a casserole or a dish or something, and there might be one serving left and lots of hungry mouths. And one thing I remember about her, it's a small thing, but it stuck out to me. She would never go after that last piece, right? The last candy or the last piece of food or the last bit of dessert. She would never go after it. And I think my mom gets it, right? The food is temporary, right? You're going to be hungry 24 hours. You'll be hungry shortly thereafter you eat it. But the loving act is permanent. You know, we're trained the opposite way in society, right? Look how we're trained to treat possessions. You know, hold on to what you have with both hands and don't let go. Fix your eyes on stuff. Fix your eyes on your retirement savings. Fix your eyes on whatever, your cars, whatever you want to consume. Fix your eyes on those things. Fix your eyes on the GameStop stock price, right? But Christians desire something far better than what we can see. Taste and touch. Even though America is great, and I'll say it, it's a wonderful country, we desire a better country than America. We desire something heavenly. We know where we're going. You can hear more about this in next week's sermon. I don't want to tread on that passage's toes too hard. I know for sure, in this room, we have people who are suffering, and they're listening to this message, and many people in this church who suffer do it in a godly and dignified way. But I want to talk to you. If you're suffering and you're hopeless right now, if you've lost heart, may I ask you, what are your eyes fixed on? Are your eyes fixed on the problems as they are? Do you think of them as momentary light afflictions? Or are you consumed by them and see your problems as permanent and hurtful and ultimately destructive to your faith? What holds your heart, the unseen or the seen? In a bit, after we wrap up and after we pray, we're going to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness. And I think it's a great hymn because it orients us to the God who can walk us through the fire. It says this, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. If you're a Christian, you can learn to experience and to expect that you will be renewed day by day. His mercies are new every morning. God's love for you never changes and it never fails because Christ died for you. So you can trust him even when you go through hardship, even when you're tempted to lose heart. Know that God's love for you is never failing and he can use your sufferings for your good and for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are working in our lives, even though things get hard from time to time, even though we are tempted to lose heart when we go through suffering. And Lord, I know in this congregation there are people who have lost jobs. We have some people who have lost their parents. And we know even, Lord, that our congregation has parents who have lost their children. What an immense suffering that is to go through. And Lord, we don't always know the why behind our suffering, and yet we trust from your word that there is a why, that you are using our sufferings. You are working all things for our good because we love you, Lord, and because you love us. Help us to see it. Help us to trust it. Help us to walk in a strong and courageous way, even when we go through the hardest trials of this life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.